Well, if you turn again, please, to Philippians chapter 3, our text this morning comes in the words of verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. One of Paul's favorite images is the image or the picture of a race. He says to the Corinthians, "You run that you may obtain." He says to the Thessalonians that they are his crown of rejoicing, a picture of the prize. You are our crown. In Hebrews, we are told to run the race that is set before us. And here in Philippians 3, we have again this image of a race, an athlete who is pressing forward for the prize. Well, we are very familiar with this idea, this picture. We have Olympics. We've all seen the runners, the athletes, the distance runners, the sprinters, the track, as well as the field events, and we're very familiar with it. And how very appropriate the picture is for the Christian life. The Christian life is not easy. The Christian life requires effort and energy and discipline and focus. It's very much like a race that is to be run with a prize that is to be gained. So very appropriate, and Paul here is using this image to describe his present experience. He's saying to us, I am in a great race. And in this chapter, as we've seen, Paul has been giving us something of an autobiography. He has told us that he has had this great concern. His great concern was that he would be in a right relationship with God, that he would stand before God at last in righteousness. That was always my great concern, he says. But then he tells us about this great loss, this devastating loss that he experienced when everything that he thought was getting him into heaven, he came to find was the very things that were keeping him out of heaven. It became loss to him and dung. But that devastating loss was a blessed loss, because when I lost that, I found Christ and his righteousness, and that has now become my great concern, that I would be found in him, that I would have Christ, that I would have his righteousness alone. And that has, as the years have gone on, that has moved more and more into a desire to know Christ, to have a real, personal, living relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I may know him. That's my desire, that's my ambition even. Now, at this point, you might, if your theology's wrong, you might think, well, if I was Paul here, this would be good enough. Paul surely, when he has come to this point, this is surely good enough. Now Paul can coast. Now Paul can take the foot off the gas. Now Paul can relax a little. Look at his achievement, where he has come in grace and in privilege. But if we would ask Paul, what does your life look like now that you have come to this point, that you've had this great desire, this great loss, and this great gain of winning Christ and being found in him and having this relationship of knowing him personally? What does that look like for you now? And how do I get there too? Well, Paul would say, It's as though Paul would say, come with me and take your seat on this, let's say, this big amphitheatre and watch this race. So this is my life. It's like this race. Now, you come and sit here and I'll describe it for you. Watch this race. And Paul says, I want you to consider this race in three ways. Firstly, I want you to consider the starting line, the beginning. Then I want you to see the finish line, secondly, the goal, the place you're running to. That's something you need to know, don't you? Where you're going? What's the goal? Where's the finish line? And then thirdly, I'm going to tell you how I am getting from this line to this line, how I am running this race, the race itself. So the starting line, the finishing line, and the race itself. Well, let's go with Paul to the starting line. And here, as Paul begins, as he says, first of all, we need to make an honest and an accurate assessment of where we are. That's a good idea. It's always a good idea before you run a race, especially if it's a distance one, to know what kind of shape you are in. So Paul makes this honest and accurate assessment of where he is. And we ask Paul, how do you enter this race? How do you get into it? How do you qualify to run in this race? And Paul says, well, the only way you can run this race is that you are in Christ, that you are found in him, that you with me have taken your good works and your bad works and you've collected it all and you've thrown it all away and you've fled to Jesus Christ alone and his perfect righteousness, and that your all-absorbing desire, yes, with faults and failings, but the all-consuming desire is that you would know Christ, that you would have a real living relationship with him more and more. That is your aim, that is your goal, to win Christ. If that's not your life ambition, if that's not your all-consuming desire to win Christ, to know Christ, then you're not in this race. You're disqualified before you start. There's plenty races in this world. There are plenty prizes in this world. There are things people are chasing. People are wanting to win the lottery, win an election, win prestige, win popularity, win money, win this, win that. There's plenty prizes. But Paul is saying the people who are in this race, when they boil it all down, this is their one all-absorbing desire: to win Christ, to know him, to have him. That's the great desire. That's the person who's running in this race. Now notice how he also describes himself at the end of verse 12. The very end of 12 there, he describes himself this way when you're asking me, how do I enter this race? This is how he says, I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. The word apprehend is the word to lay hold of. It's what a police officer would do to you if he was taking you into jail, if you had done something seriously wrong. He would come, and that's in fact the way they used to speak about that. He would come and he would apprehend you. He would grasp you. He would handcuff you even. He's apprehending you. He's holding you. And look at what Paul is saying here. He's saying, that's what Christ did to me. He apprehended me. As I was going to lay hold of Christians and to drag them into prison, Christ laid hold of me. As I went about to arrest, I was the one who was arrested. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me. He apprehended me from many waters and from many strong enemies. So Paul is saying the reason I am in this race is entirely on account of the arresting grace of God. Can you say that? Has Christ laid hold of you, my friend? Has he sent down and put his hand upon you and stopped you as you're going in this direction and pulled you with a power that nobody else, no father, no mother, no pastoral prayer, no nothing could have changed you but this, the grace of God? Has he done that to you? Has he laid hold of you? Have you been arrested by Christ with irresistible grace? If not, you're not in this race. And that's what you need to pray. Lord, lay hold on me. The remarkable thing here then is it's the prisoner who's in this race. In the ancient world, prisoners were disqualified. Prisoners couldn't race. They were prisoners. But here, the remarkable thing is this. In this race, unless you have been arrested, you are the one who is disqualified. You must be a prisoner. You must be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But at the starting line then, we see Paul making this honest and realistic assessment. An honest and realistic assessment. You notice in verse 12 that Paul very emphatically says, not as though I had already attained. Not as though I was already perfect. He's saying, I've not crossed the finish line. I'm still in the race. I haven't reached the goal. He's already told us, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more. I want to be closer to Him. I want to get my arms of faith more fully around Him so I would understand Him and love Him and be more like Him. This is my desire, and I've not attained. I'm not perfect. Then you say, but Paul's the man who gave us at least 13 of the New Testament epistles. Is there a better understanding of misery, deliverance, gratitude than Paul's epistle to the Romans? Is there a better understanding of justification by faith alone than in Paul's epistle to the Galatians? Is there a better understanding of the church and how what it is and how it should function than in Paul's letters to Timothy and to the Ephesians? Is there a better understanding of the end times and what is going to happen than in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians? Is there a better understanding of the death and the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ than in the letter to the Hebrews? Peter, the great apostle Peter, even says, when I read Paul, maybe this can be an encouragement to some of us, when I read Paul, there are some things I don't understand. It's hard. Paul is a superb theologian. There's never been a theologian like him. Paul is saying, not already perfect, not attained. Paul is saying that. I'm still racing. But I want you to see too, at the start here, that the real humility of Paul. Notice in 13 what he doesn't say. My students, my inferiors in the faith. That would be true, wouldn't it? He says, Brethren, brothers, I could not myself have apprehended. But he's saying here, I am a brother among brethren. So there's a humility here. But there's a reason too that Paul doesn't believe in perfectionism in this life. There's a reason Paul is humble when he considers where he is, and we get that in the second point, the finish line. If your finish line is other people, you'll come out pretty well. But that's not the finish line. Paul says there is a prize, there is a target, there is a goal. And notice how he describes this finish line in several ways here. The beginning of verse 12, he says this is something to be attained, literally something to be received, something to get. he goes on and says, speaks about being perfect. It's perfection then. It's completion, this prize. It's something that's lying ahead of him, the end of verse 13. Those things which are before. At the end of verse 14, he calls it the prize of the high or the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. God is involved in this whole race. God is involved in this prize. Christ is in this prize. Yes, Christ is the prize in Christ Jesus. And at the end of verse 12, you notice again that this prize is something he is to apprehend. We've just seen that he said, Christ arrested me. Christ apprehended me. Christ caught up with me and captured me. That's what Christ did to me. But now at the end of verse 12, he's saying, this is something now that I must do, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Because he is saying, Christ laid hold of me, there is now something I am to lay hold of. Because Christ has made me his own, there is something now that I am to make my own. Well, what's very clear about this, Paul has a purpose. He was saved for a purpose. What's your purpose in life? Come on now, be honest. What's your purpose? Why are you here? Where are you going? What makes you tick? What gets you up in the morning? What gives you comfort when you go to sleep at night? What makes you tick? What's your purpose? Why are you here? Here's my purpose, Paul says, that I may apprehend, that I may arrest, that I may capture that for which Christ captured, apprehended me. Christ did not lay hold. He did not arrest. He did not capture me simply so that I could coast and sail and drift into heaven. No, Christ captured, Christ apprehended, Christ arrested, Christ pursued, caught up, and arrested me so that I would know him, so that I would be, that I would win him, so that I would see him, so that I would be like him, so that I would be one who reflects his image and his glory again. Now do you see why Paul was so emphatic? Not that I have already attained. Paul can say, I'm not even close. When I look at the target, when I look at the prize, complete, perfect, full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Not already perfect. Not even close. Not attained. Not even close to this glorious prize that is ahead of me. My, what a glorious prize. You can't beat this. Young people, you cannot beat this. You can't get close. What are you chasing? What are you pursuing? What's your goal? Where's your finish line? You can't get close to this prize. If it's not this, it's something infinitely less. Paul saying, this prize, this high calling of God and Jesus Christ, this is why Christ captured me, so that I would capture by grace that. We'll see more of this tonight when we consider the heaven that awaits for the people of God, but let me press this. What are you chasing? You know, the Bible speaks, boys and girls, of people who chase the wind. Ecclesiastes 2:11. Can you think of anything more silly? Why? How could you chase wind? You hardly see wind. You just see the effects of wind, right? Wind is not something you can hold on to. Well, that's the point. And what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes, and what Paul is saying here is, if it's not Jesus Christ you are seeking to lay hold of, if that's not your one great prize in life, whatever else you have put in the place, whatever idol you have put here, whatever it is, it's going to do this at the last. It's going to disappear like the wind, and it won't go with you. You're chasing the wind. How different to the people who can say, I have set the Lord always before me. For them, there are pleasures that will not fade away forevermore. But let's now move to the race itself. We've seen the start, we've the honest assessment that Paul has made of himself, how he was apprehended by Christ to get into the race. It's all of grace. It's all of his mercy. We've seen the finish line, this glorious prize of the upward high calling of God in Christ, complete conformity to the image of Christ. But how do we get from here to here? What does this look like now? Well, this is the race. How do you run it, Paul? What effort do you give to this? Well, Paul says, I run it with intensity. You can't read, you cannot intelligently read these three verses, 12, 13, and 14, without getting the sense of the intensity of this section. There's intense words. It's intense reading it. Attain, apprehend, reaching forth, pressing towards, pursuing. Now, that verb in the middle of verse 12, I follow after, is exactly the same verb as you have right at the beginning of verse 14, I press toward. Same word he's using twice for emphasis. He's saying, I press toward, I press toward, I keep pressing towards. Now that word is interesting. It's a word that has the sense of chasing, of hunting, of pursuing. It's actually the word for persecute. It's the very word that Christ used to Saul of Tarsus, Paul, when he caught him on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why are you pursuing, pressing toward, why are you persecuting me? It's the word Paul uses referring to himself. I was exceedingly mad, he says in Acts 22:11, persecuting the church. But now Paul is saying, I'm still pursuing. I'm still pressing forward. I'm still chasing down. But now it's a different prize. Now I am pursuing the one who pursued me. Now I am making my own the one who made me his own. And the picture here again of the athlete is the athlete who is pushing towards that finish line, sees the finish line, concentrates on the finish line, is coming up to that finish line. And maybe you've seen this in the Olympics, especially in the sprints, at that fight, in that final few yards or meters, the lungs are breathing heavy, the heart is pumping, every muscle is firing and straining, and all the energy is being exerted, and they push themselves forward, chest up, head forward, to get through that line as quickly as they can. That's the image Paul is using. That's the intensity Paul is running with. I'm not perfect, but that doesn't make me sit down and do nothing. That impels me forward, says Paul. Paul says here, I'm under construction. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who's under construction. Work has begun, the good work of grace. God is working in them, and they're working. But the question is, with what intensity? Here's the danger. Here's our danger, that we think we can coast. that we become satisfied with status quo. You're driving along to Canada, and you're on time, but you don't have a lot of time to spare. And there's these roadworks that go on for miles and miles and miles, and slows you down. You go from 75 or 70 down to 60. There might be a single lane, so maybe a truck in front of you at 53. You get a little frustrated. But is it not more frustrating when you go mile after mile after mile and you don't see any work being done? If there's work, if there's an intensity in work being done, then you think, well, there's a purpose for this. They're fixing the road. But you go 10, 11, 12 miles and nobody's working. You think, why are we so slowed down? But isn't that a picture of many? We're under construction, but with what intensity are we working? And our danger, as we said, is that we can settle into this kind of, well, it's good enough. I don't need to bother with going that extra mile, as it were. Paul says, no, this is how I run. I run with intensity. I press forward. He also says, I run with focus. With intensity and with focus. Look at the middle of verse 13. This one thing I do. I almost felt like preaching a sermon simply on these words. This one thing I do. Have you ever watched a sprinter? Ever watched an athlete? Well, you watch them in the race and they're intense. They're focused. They're focused before the race. Nothing distracts. They don't allow any distraction. They're concentrated on performance. In the race, they're absolutely in the zone, as it were. But have you ever watched them in their life? You can, in a way, do that now. You see these YouTube videos of athletes and their intense training program. Day after day, they don't miss a session. Their intense diet, strict diet. So many things they won't touch and they won't eat. Their strict sleeping schedule. They will guard with their life. And it's all communicating one thing. Why are you doing this? Why so intense? Why push these extra reps? Why run that extra mile? Why not eat this? Why sleep so rigidly? Because there's one thing, this goal, this finish line. This one thing. This one thing, they're saying. This is what I'm giving my life to. It's what I've given my youth to. It's what I've given my young adult to. And now, this one thing. And you see, that's the way Paul is here. There's one thing. Oh, you say, there's hundreds of things I need to do. I wake up in the morning and these emails flood in and my kids come in and there's all these things that I have to do in the morning. And the world is saying, there's thousands of things for you to do. Yes, there are. And there are many things that ought to be done. But through them all and in them all, before them all, around them all, and behind them all, is there this one thing. So that when you do get up and begin your chores and begin the mundane routine, hubbub of life, somebody could still look and say, the way she's doing this, the way she's bringing her children up, the way she's speaking, the way she's dressing, the way he's eating, the way he's speaking, the way he works, the way they do everything, is all communicating something that says, there is one thing that is driving this person forward. This one thing I do, I have a focus, I have a goal, I have an aim in absolutely everything I do. It's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I press towards it with focus, not looking back. You don't see a sprinter looking back, do you? You don't see a sprinter looking back, admiring his first 40 yards. Nor do you see somebody who trips up, looking back on their trip up in a long distance race. It's forward, it's forward, it's the goal. There was an Olympian who looked back. I think his name was Landy in 1954 or 6. Landy was racing Bannister. Bannister was fast on the finish of the 1 mile race. And Landy was out ahead, and he was ahead for until the final lap. And that you can see it. The commentator says, "Oh, Landy looked back. He looked over his shoulder, and from that point on, Bannister caught him up and took over and won the race." You don't look back; you can lose. And there's how appropriate that we have this forward focus, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are before. We're in danger of looking back. We can look back at our failings and our sins, or we can look back at the grace and the success. And Paul has looked back at his life in this chapter, but what he's saying here is, I don't look back in the sense of letting either the failures and the sins or the grace of the past, I don't let that hinder me now. I don't live my Christian life in the past. It's the present. I look forward from today, he says. You might say, I'm so unworthy. This is who I've been. This is what I've done. I'm so ashamed of what I've done and the sin of my past and the failing of my past. But as though the blood of Christ had not cleansed it. And yes, we do mourn our sins. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. But what Paul is saying is, don't let that hinder and distract you from the present. You can look back at what you think is positive. And often we speak this way. 25 years ago, 10 years ago, last year, I remember when I first came to conviction of sin. I remember how I used to read my Bible. I remember how I used to pray. I remember how I used to listen to sermons. I remember what I used to do. That's good. But where are you today? Are you reaching forward? Are you pressing forward? The danger, you see, is you begin to speak of your Christian life as a thing of the past. I promise you that if it comes to me visiting you on your deathbed, and I say, what's your hope? And you say, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I won't discount that. I'll thank God for that if it's a testimony of grace. But I promise you, I'll ask you, where are you today? Where are you right now? Who are you looking to now? And lastly here, Paul says, I run not only with intensity and focus, but I run in dependence. The end of verse 7, he had been laid hold of, he had been apprehended by Christ. He still has Christ holding on to him, doesn't he? Christ still has him. But then look at the middle of verse 14, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. High calling, upward calling, God calling from above. Yes, that's encouragement, but it's more than encouragement, it's help. The high calling of God. God is helping. God is there. And it's in Christ Jesus. It's in the one who ran the race first. It's in the one who has finished the race, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Look to him, he's saying. That's where you'll get your strength. See his endurance. See his intensity. See how he ran. See how eagerly he went to the cross so that you would be able to run to a prize. How eager he was with desire. I have desired this. He said, what focus he had, how he would not be distracted by Satan's temptations, by Peter speaking wrong to him. No, he was focused. He was dependent upon God his Father because Jesus set his love upon me. I, the Father, will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He ran dependently. But that means, Christian friend, you never run alone. You never run alone. Work out, chapter 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation. Run. Because it is God who is working, running in you and with you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul says, it's time to get off the seat. It's time to stop looking at this race. Is it not time to get off the seat and to run this race, to seek this Christ, this Savior, and to run this race to this prize? So run that you may obtain. Amen. Let us pray.